This digitally recorded message was recorded on an iPhone using the application iTalk. The message is entitled The Gospel of Luke, Volume 2, Observations on the Acts of the Apostles. The message was delivered by Jim Fowler at Community Baptist Church in Fallbrook, California on June 14, 2009. Pastor Jason has been preaching on the book of Acts, and I decided I would stay with the text that he's preaching from. So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. I have a couple props. Props can serve a useful purpose. Last week, we were the props when Pastor Jason put us into circles, you'll remember, like the early church. But I have two book boxes this morning, and I'm going to lay one right here and one right here. And this prop, this book box, is going to represent volume one of Luke's writings. We know that as the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. This is going to represent volume two of Luke's writings, and we know that as the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Pastor Jason's already told us that, but I thought I would just emphasize it with some props this morning. Before we start, let's pray. What a privilege, Father, to be gathered together as your people, to be able, Father, to open the inspired scriptures which you have providentially preserved, and to allow, Father, your Spirit to speak to our hearts through this book. Teach us, we pray, Father. Allow the Spirit to teach our hearts. May we be receptive to that which you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in volume one. That means the Gospel of Luke, as we call it in our New Testament. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses. And that, by the way, is on 1587, if you want the page number, in the Pew Bible. 1587, Luke chapter 1. Luke begins his gospel in this way. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Now notice that Luke begins saying that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that were fulfilled among us. Now those many would probably include Matthew and Mark and their gospel accounts, and perhaps others that we don't even have. It probably did not, in Luke's mind anyway, refer to John's gospel, because John wrote several decades later. And so Luke would not have known about John's writings. And he says that many have undertaken to give an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. See, the whole life and work of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's intent from the very beginning, when he first made man. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God are yes, amen, in Christ Jesus. Affirmatively fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then Luke goes on to say that these things were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So the original transmission of the account of Jesus' life and ministry was a verbal transmission. They didn't have any audio recorders. They simply passed on what they knew to others. And notice, Luke then says, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and it seemed good to me to write an orderly account. Luke does not identify himself by name in either volume 1 or volume 2. But it's quite obvious that it was Luke who wrote this. It becomes more obvious when you get to the second volume and the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and Luke begins to refer to his presence with Paul by using the plural pronoun we. We did this and we did that from the 16th chapter of Acts onward. In fact, the name of Luke is only mentioned three times in the entirety of the New Testament, not in the Gospel of Luke and not in the Acts of the Apostles, but mentioned by Paul three times in three of his letters, all of which were written after the events recorded in Volume 2 of Acts. Interesting. What do we know about Luke? Paul tells us in Colossians 4, verse 14, that he was a physician, and he was likely a Gentile convert. He was an educated man. And we can tell that from the way that Luke writes, both in Volume 1 and Volume 2. He uses grammar, he uses vocabulary that indicate that he was a learned man. In fact, he uses more medical terminology and technical terminology than any other writer in the New Testament. So he was the kind of man who would investigate and research what he'd heard from Paul and his associates, and set out to write an orderly account, as he says here in the introduction to Volume 1. Notice he's writing to Most Excellent Theophilus. Who was that? Well, there might have been an individual named Theophilus. We don't know. Or it may be a designation of a general or generic category of people, because Theophilus means lover of God. Lover of God. We don't know whether this was intended to be written to an individual or to a group of people who loved God. So now let's turn over to Volume 2. That's the Acts of the Apostles. Page 1690. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now notice immediately we're going to come across Theophilus again, right? Acts 1, 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. There's Theophilus again. Theophilus means lovers of God. So I think it's safe to assume he wrote this to us, right? We're lovers of God. And then he says, in my former book. Now remember, here in Volume 2, he says, in my former book, O Theophilus. What was the former book? Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. So he refers to this volume when he begins to write this volume. In my former book, O Theophilus, it was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's what he tells us this book's about, right? This book is about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up to heaven. I like to emphasize that word began. This was what Jesus began to do and to teach. What's this book about then? What Jesus continued to do and to teach, by implication, right? What Jesus continued to do and to teach, even though he was lifted up in the first 12 verses, right? Because we serve a living Lord Jesus. That's what Easter is all about, isn't it? The living Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, is still at work throughout the book of Acts, from Pentecost onward. This is what Jesus began to do and teach. This is what Jesus continued to do and teach. And we are volume whatever, because he continues to do and to teach to this very day, right? The acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, the acts of the apostles doesn't stop here. We're part of it. We're part of the story. Some people have referred to this book, which we call the Acts of the Apostles, as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. You know, there wasn't a title on it to begin with. They didn't even start to call it the Acts of the Apostles until the second century. So we could call it whatever we want. Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. So it continues to be what Jesus is doing via the Spirit, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christians in the early church. And I think that's what we must emphasize, that we serve a living Jesus. We have the dynamic of the very life of Jesus Christ in us. He's alive. We don't serve a dead martyr. We don't serve an individual who appeared in history and then was gone. We serve a living Lord Jesus. That should be exciting. I think it should be far more exciting than we seem to show sometimes. The dynamic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, right here in the 8th verse of the first chapter of Acts, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice Jesus says, "You'll receive power." The Greek word that's translated power is the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite and dynamic. And that's why I'm emphasizing that the life that we have in Christ is dynamic. This is a dynamite message. That Jesus lives in us. And I hope that as we continue to study this volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, as Pastor Jason continues to take us through this passage of inspired scripture, that we will sense how exciting and dynamic the power of the Holy Spirit really is. It was in the first century, and it continues to be just as dynamic and powerful in the 21st century, 2 millennia later. Well, let me move on. As I reread volume 2 in preparation for this message, there were 4 words that came to my mind, and I'm just going to share those 4 words this morning. They're in that insert that's in your bulletin if you want to look at them there. Jot down any notes if you so desire. But let me begin by saying that the book of Acts is full of proclamation. The gospel was proclaimed. It starts out, Jesus says, "Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth."
You see, I think what Luke was trying to say is the story doesn't stop in volume one. The proclamation continues in volume two. And they're both gospel. That's why I say this is the gospel of Luke volume one, this is the gospel of Luke volume two, because they're both gospel, because the gospel is about Jesus, and this is what he began to do and to teach, and this is what he continued to do and to teach. So they're both gospel in that sense. Here's an interesting fact that you would have to dig pretty deep to find if you were studying in the book of Acts, and that is that almost 30% of the narrative in volume 2, Acts of the Apostles, is a record of speeches or sermons. Almost 30% of the text. There's 12 sermons that Luke records, 4 by Peter, 6 by Paul, 1 by James, and 1 by Stephen. Speeches, sermons in the book of Acts. And like I said earlier, no one came along with their digital recorder and recorded those speeches. I have mine this morning, right here. I doubt there were any written transcripts. So how did Luke, who wasn't there most of the time, tell us what the speech was about, or the sermon was about? Well, he investigated. He did his research. He talked to people who were there. And so these speeches may not be verbatim records of what was spoken, but as a good historian, and that's what Luke was, the book of Acts is usually regarded as the primary book of history in our New Testaments. Luke was a historian. There was another historian, a Greek historian, named Thucydides. And he wrote the history of the Peloponnesian War. And in that volume, he says, I cannot recall all the words that were spoken, but I have put into the mouths the general sense of what they said. And that might be how Luke records the speeches and the sermons in the book of Acts. Now, when Luke tells us about the proclamation of the early church, he's telling us what Jesus was doing and teaching, the empowering of the Spirit. But there's something that we need to note in the proclamation of the early church, and that is they are constantly emphasizing the radical uniqueness of the Christian gospel. You see, the early church was a time of transition. It was necessary to proclaim the fact that the gospel message had to be differentiated from the Jewish religion. You see, many observers of the early church thought that Christians were just another sect of Judaism. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, and now you got this new group called the Christians. And so part of the early proclamation had to be the declaration that the gospel of grace in the living Lord Jesus is quite antithetical to the poor performance of law in Old Covenant Judaism. That needed to be clearly stated. So, first of all, I see proclamation throughout the Acts of the Apostles. The second word I want to look at, I've called it inundation. Overwhelming is probably a better word, if you want to write that in there instead. Overwhelming. You see, Jesus declared, right there in the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, he said to his disciples that in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Well, we get to the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, volume 2. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the Jewish people that were gathered for that feast. Pastor Jason talked about Pentecost from the beginning of Acts chapter 2, 2 weeks ago. And so all these people, these Jewish people who were gathered in Jerusalem, they were young and they were old and they were male and they were female and they were from many nations, and they were baptized by and in the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had said to his disciples, just as John the Baptist had foretold in each of the Gospels that I baptize in water, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize with both water and Spirit. See, the word baptism means overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. The early Christians, the early hearers of the gospel, were inundated, overwhelmed, baptized by the Spirit. And they didn't know what to do. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter explained that they could receive Jesus Christ and they would receive the gift of the Spirit. And in regeneration, the Spirit of Christ would overwhelm their human spirit. And they could illustrate that in the beautiful picture of water baptism. And they were empowered by that Spirit to live the life that we call Christian life, and to proclaim their faith boldly. Well, on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, everyone that was inundated by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, was Jewish. But then later in the book of Acts, chapter 10, Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And Peter was speaking, and in the midst of his speaking, these Gentiles were inundated and overwhelmed by the Spirit. And it says in Acts chapter 10 that the uncircumcised people who were present, i.e. the Jewish people, the circumcised people that were present, i.e. the Jewish people, were astonished that this was given to Gentiles as well as Jews. And when Peter went to the Jewish leaders to explain what happened at the house of Cornelius, he said, "The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come upon us at the beginning," i.e. at Pentecost, which was the beginning of the church. And the entire account of volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, is all predicated on the fact of this inundating and overwhelming of the Holy Spirit that empowered them to do everything they did. The third word I want us to look at is that of progression, because there's proclamation, there's this overwhelming of the Spirit, and then we see the progression of the gospel and the church. You see, the early disciples of Jesus, they had spent time with him for several years. They'd heard many amazing things from the mouth of Jesus, and yet they didn't begin to understand all they heard. In fact, they were just beginning on this spiritual learning curve when the teacher, who is the Holy Spirit, was poured out on Pentecost. You see, these disciples of Jesus, they were steeped in Jewish religion. The entirety of their cultural orientation was permeated with their religious programming. Believe it or not, the early disciples had to be deprogrammed. Deprogrammed by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ gently directed and changed their thinking into new paradigms of thought. It's called the renewing of the mind. To develop spiritual knowledge of God's grace. And so as you read through the book of Acts, volume 2 of Luke, We find that they were deprogrammed and reprogrammed. And there was this process of what we can call progressive revelation. As you read through the book of Acts, you just kind of see Peter and some of the apostles saying, they have these aha moments. Aha! Oh! That's what it means. When they realized that this life that they had, that Christ's life in them, could set them free from religious legalism and sectarianism and exclusivism and racism and all the other religious isms. Just for example, in this idea of progressive revelation, think with me about Peter. Peter was praying on a rooftop in the city of Joppa when God lowered down this giant sheet filled with non-kosher animals. And he told Peter to kill the animals and to eat them. And what did Peter say?
Not so, Lord. I'm Jewish, and I don't eat that which is unclean or non-kosher.
Do you see how presumptuous that was of Peter? When God tells you to do something, you really only have two alternatives. You can say, not so, or you can say, yes, Lord. And Peter tried to put them together and said, not so, Lord. But that's incongruous. Because if God says something to you, and he's really Lord of your life, then all you can say is, yes, Lord, or not so. Right? See it? You see, God was trying to teach Peter that what God said was clean, Peter shouldn't call unclean. Why? Because immediately from the rooftop in Joppa, he sends Peter to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, regarded as an unclean goyim, non-Jew, by those who had a Jewish mindset. Peter goes, he preaches the gospel. And much to his surprise, they believed. They were inundated by the Holy Spirit. They became Peter's brothers in Christ. Oh, Lord. He could never have conceived of such a thing. You see, Peter and those other leaders had to learn about the universality of the gospel. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free man, male or female in Christ Jesus. The gospel is for all people. That had to be progressively learned in the early church. So let's go to my fourth word. And I'm using the word expansion. In the midst of this progressive learning, there was an expansion of understanding, as well as the expansion of the church. There was the ethnic expansion of the church as they came to admit Gentiles as well as Jews. There was a geographical expansion of the church as they became witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. There was numerical expansion of the church. We read, Pastor Jason read either last week or the week before, that 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. But God has a different means of expansion than we might. Remember what Isaiah said, his ways are contrary to our ways, right? Higher than our ways. Often opposite and counterintuitive to our ways. You see, God's way of expansion in the early church, and even throughout the history of the church, has often been by means of persecution. Persecution. Now, there's not many church leaders today that would say, we want to expand our church, and we want persecution. As our next church program is going to be persecution. No, that's not the way we think. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then later, 3 verses later, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, there's nothing like persecution to convince God's people that they need to scatter. And that the objective of expansion is best served by scattering rather than gathering. Because our approach to the expansion of the church is so often gathering, bigger gatherings. We need a mega church. We need a bigger building. God's method of expansion was scattering by means of persecution. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples there in the first chapter of Acts, the 8th verse? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What's it mean to be a witness? It's more than just flapping your tongue, engaging in some canned evangelistic spiel, or distributing a tract. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyre. Yes, that's the word from which we get the word martyr. You shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And what does that mean? That means that in the midst of this expansion, we are willing to lay down our lives for others. We're willing to invest our lives and intercede for the sake of others. Because this gospel, this life that we receive in Jesus Christ, is not simply just for our own benefit. It's always Jesus Christ in us for others. And if we're to understand the expansion of the church, we have to understand really what it means to be a witness, a martyr witness, or a witness martyr, whatever you want to call it. Well, those are 4 words, and as I thought about those 4 words, I came to recognize that the same 4 words apply to us. So very quickly, we're going to do some application. You see, it was by means of some kind of proclamation that we all in this room first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone, maybe an individual, shared with us the gospel one-on-one. Maybe it was a pastor or a preacher, and maybe it was in a church or outside of the church. And it might have been an evangelistic crusade that was orchestrated to share the gospel with other people. But whatever the venue, there was some form of proclamation of the gospel to which we responded. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? He says, how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone to tell them? And when we heard the gospel, we responded to the message of Christ by faith. Peter explained to the early church, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear the message of the gospel and believe. And as I look out across the room today, I think that most of us are Gentiles. And I'm assuming that most of us heard the gospel and believed. There was proclamation. And having believed, there was inundation, or there was an overwhelming, whereby our inner spirit was overwhelmed by the Spirit of the living Lord Jesus. We were spiritually regenerated from above, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. We were born again when the Spirit of Christ flooded and inundated our inner being. We were all baptized, overwhelmed, inundated by the Spirit, and became part of the one body, the church. And by that spiritual inundation, we became new creatures. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ lives in us as our life. We're empowered by the Spirit of Christ. This is dynamite! This is the empowering of the Spirit. And many of us proceeded to publicly illustrate the reality of our spiritual inundation in the obedient action of water baptism. And when our physical body was submerged, inundated, overwhelmed, baptized in the water, we were picturing how the Spirit of Christ had inundated, overwhelmed, and baptized our spirit with His very presence. And that's a beautiful picture, a meaningful picture. So we heard the proclamation. We were inundated by the Spirit of Christ, but that did not necessarily mean that there wasn't still a need for some progression in our lives, right? The Apostle Peter, for example, admonished that we were to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we become Christians, we're called disciples. What does that mean? It means that we're followers. We are learners. Every Christian must remain teachable. We must never come to the point where we think we've reached that spiritual plateau and we know everything we need to know. No. We're always listening. That's what obedience is. We're listening. We're teachable. What is it that God wants to do next in our lives? We're engaged in the renewing of the mind, whereby we develop attitudes that correspond with God's attitude. And this involves a process of progressive revelation. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might know the glorious inheritance in the saints. The Spirit of Christ reveals and makes clear to us all that we have in Him. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. And we progressively understand this new identity that we have as a Christ one, a Christian, a child of God. And in that process, there is also expansion, the fourth word. There's an expansion that goes beyond just mere personal interest and concern. There's an expansion that goes beyond ourselves. Because the objective of the Christian life is not that we should become spiritually bloated, filled up with spiritual pride. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The God who is love, the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. He wants us to express His love to others in this expansion of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is first and foremost love. As I've already said, Christ doesn't come into us just for our own benefit. It's for others. Christ in us for others. Did Jesus live his life here on earth preoccupied with self-concern? No. He sacrificed his life for others. And when Jesus Christ comes to live in us, it's not for self-concern. It's for a sacrificial life invested as a witness martyr for others. Yes, our perspective as Christians and as a church must be expanded beyond ourselves. When Jesus prayed to the Father in that prayer of John 17, he says, "As you, Father, have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You know what the Greek word for a sent one is? Apostle. Apostolos. We're all apostles. We're all sent ones. The Acts of the Apostles continues. Now, I grant you, there were the original apostles who wrote the documents that became our inspired scriptures. But in a missionary expansion sense, we are all apostles. And so this is Luke, volume 1, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. This is Luke, volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, of all that Jesus continued to do and to teach. And we are volume 200, 2000, I don't know, of all that Jesus continues to do and to teach as we participate in the divine acts of God, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the living Lord Jesus. What a privilege. Let's pray. It is indeed, Father, a privilege to see you at work in our lives. To allow the life of Jesus Christ in us, the power of your Spirit to be manifest, to show the world that you didn't die on a cross as a martyr and that was the end of it all. No, Jesus lives in us. Thank you, Father. May we never fail to understand the dynamic power of your Spirit in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. Fill us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.